Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 9 to verse 12. If you would stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's word, we're going to start right on verse 9. And the Bible says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." So this book is written by Solomon, the wisest man who's ever walked this earth outside of Jesus Christ. He imparts to us a lot of knowledge here, a lot of wisdom about how we are to operate in the context of other people. We're not meant to be alone. We are not meant to be alone. Which is really the title of my sermon, which is this: we need each other. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity for me to come up here and preach, Father God. Lord, as I said, I have no illusion of teaching them anything they don't know, Father God. My hope is that maybe I could just remind them of the truths that they've been taught, Father God. We have a lot of great Christian people here, Father. They're coming to hear the word, Lord. I pray that you use me as a conduit of your word, Lord. Get me out of the way, Father God, that I might be able to preach the word that you'd have for these people. Lord, we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So when I think of an impressive animal, I think of one animal. I think of a couple animals, but the primary one that sticks out in my mind is this one. I think of a Clydesdale, a draft horse. Here's why. Do you know a Clydesdale is up to 2,200 pounds? 2,200 pounds. The ones that you see at the fair, they go between 1,200 and 1,500 pounds. They can get up to 2,200 pounds. They're up to 72 inches high, size-wise. That's 6 feet at the back. So their back is sitting 6 feet off the ground. It means that their huge heads are staring right at you, and that can be intimidating. It's a huge, impressive animal. That animal can pull 8,000 pounds. Now, to give you a size comparison, that's basically an F-550 that thing can haul, even though it's only the same size as a Chevy Spark. It's a tiny animal compared to what it can haul. Now, the point of a draft horse is to haul things. That's the point of a draft horse. That's why it's made, to haul things. A Clydesdale by itself does its fair share of that. Amen. It's a great animal to do that. By comparison, an F-150 can only haul about 12,000 pounds. So 12,000 machine, 8,000 animal. I think the animal is pretty impressive. This animal is doing pretty good. And by all accounts, you look at this animal by itself, and that animal can do a lot of many impressive things. It can haul huge weights. It can carry big loads. It can do anything that you would need it to do most of the time. But there's something strange about this animal. There's something that I'm sure there's a scientific answer for, but generally seems to be a phenomenon, is that when you take two Clydesdales, you put them together, how much weight can they pull? You'd think it'd be 1,600 pounds or 16,000 pounds. It's not. Two Clydesdales, the same size, same strength, can pull 24,000 pounds. Three times the amount as what one can do. That's an interesting fact. That's three F-550s with two Clydesdales for size-wise. Now, here's my proposition. Friends, today, you may have a lot of grit. You may have a lot of strength. You may have a lot of determination inside of you that could impress a lot of people, that could do a lot of things, that could accomplish a lot of tasks. You may be able to haul a very heavy load on your own, but you were not designed, I was not designed to operate that way. We were not designed to do things singularly as Christian people. We were designed to do things in the context of other people. That is how we are designed. We were not designed to operate that way. Now, here's basically the statement of the sermon. Is when we think about serving the Lord, we know that He deserves what? Our best. Amen? He deserves our absolute best. We may be strong in our own rights. We may be able to do all of these things on our own that can impress a lot of people. But we operate best when we depend on each other, and ultimately we accomplish more for him that way. So we have three ways that we see here in the book of Ecclesiastes that we can learn how and why to depend on each other. Point number one, three ways to depend and why. Point number one, we need to support each other. Go with me again to Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. 4 verses 9 and 10. And the Bible says on verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now, this verse, when you read it, it lends itself to two different kinds of support. Number one is morale support. Number two is accountability. You can go either way. I think both. So let's deal with this with the first one, morale support. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. Book of Acts chapter 16. Verses 22 to 25. Is this water fair game, Pastor? I don't know who poured it, when they poured it. All right, I'm going to go for that right now. All right, the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 22. And the Bible says, and the multitude rose up together against them, Paul and Silas, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, when we look at the situation of Paul and Silas in this prison, it would have been very easy to get discouraged, right? It would have been extremely easy. They were performing miracles in the name of the Lord, and that got them whipped and thrown in prison. People today are trying to do that, and they've got themselves mansions and all this other hoopla by faith healing people. In that time, it didn't get you mansions, it didn't get you money, it got you thrown in prison and striped and beaten. Now, for these two men doing the specific work of the Lord, the work that he had called them to do, it got them put in a very uncomfortable situation. But the Lord knows that we need that encouragement. The Lord knows that we need the encouragement from the other person. Now, I want you to go with me here. Imagine it's you in the jail cell, and you're by yourself, and you had been beaten, and you had been whipped, and you had been thrown into prison, and you're just sitting there, and it's dark, and you don't have food, and it's just silent. And you're just sitting there like this. It's really easy to quit. But if you had a Paul, or if you had a Silas in there on the other end of that with you, it becomes a lot easier to look on the positive side of things. It becomes a lot easier to look at the other person and go, wow, look what we just went through. For the Lord. What a blessing. It becomes easier to look at each other and go, hey, would you like to sing a song? Well, you know what? I think I would. Let's sing a song. And you just start singing. Glory, glory, glory. You could do all kinds of things when you have a partner in it. I know this when I go out with Paul. I am so much more encouraged when I go out with Paul versus when I witness to people on my own, like if I happen to be in Walmart or something, because I've got a person there who I know is on my side in the same mission. They're in lockstep with me to do the things that the Lord has called us to do. And there's something about the unity of having another person there that emboldens you to do the right thing, right? You know, if you're at a place you shouldn't be, you'll do things that you shouldn't do. If you're with a person that you should be with, you'll do things that you should do. Your company matters. That's a different sermon. But when we look at that situation, we see a lot of things that could make it easy for them to give up. But because they had each other because they were encouraged by each other, because they were looking at each other and saying, hey, let's sing a song about this. We just got striped for the Lord. We just got beaten for the Lord, for the Lord's sake. They would sing. And when they sang, they became a testimony to the other prisoners in the prison. I'm not going to stretch the scripture to say, oh, that's why they got all the other good things in the book of Acts that happened later in that chapter. No, they got released from prison because of God. But they were at least an encouragement to the other prisoners in that church, in that prison. So that's the first aspect of support that I'm talking about. The second aspect is accountability. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're shifting from morale support to accountability, the concept of accountability. How to be accountable to somebody. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to go from verse 1 to verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And the Bible says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wearying man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now we're in verse 5. Again, this is a narrative Nathan is giving to King David. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. So we notice a couple of things when we read that, kind of that dialogue. Nathan is with King David. Now, what King David did essentially was King David took another man's wife, got that man killed, took that man's wife as his wife, and covered the whole thing up. That's what happened in a nutshell. And Nathan knew that about him. And Nathan chose, instead of just seeing that situation and looking the other way, Nathan looked at the situation and said, I have to deal with this somehow. I can't not say anything. So what should I do? I have to be wise about this, because this is a king, and he can kill me, and he probably will kill me. I know. I'll give him a story. And through that story of the man with the one ewe lamb, he ended up showing David himself kind of through the back door. And when he showed David his own sin through a different way, a wiser way, a respectful way, really, and eventually called him out and said, thou art the man, David looked at himself. He didn't look at Nathan and said, no, you're the man, off with your head. No, he didn't do that. He looked at Nathan, and this is where we get into verse number 13, right where we just got done. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord, and Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Friends, it's not wrong to be accountable morally to somebody else in this church. In fact, it's encouraged. Look at how it affected David. King David was, well, a king. He had everything. He had all the power. He could have made it so this was never known. He could have covered this up too. But because Nathan approached him about his sin in a respectful way, in a loving way, in a wise way, it woke King David up and showed him what was inside of himself that he needed to deal with, and he dealt with it, and he repented. And the entire trajectory has changed from this point. He was going this way, covering up, hiding it, lying, making sure no one knows. Now all of a sudden, he just breaks free of it and says, Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. I meant to do it, but I'm sorry that I meant it. I don't want to be this guy anymore. And he started going this direction. That would not have happened had someone not held him accountable. We need to be holding each other accountable. We need to be supporting each other. We need to be holding each other accountable. To be a help to each other, we need these two types of support. If we are just uplifting all the time, if we're just being the support end of this deal, without any accountability whatsoever, what we find is that we're lifting people up to sin another day. That's all we're really doing. If we're doing nothing but being uplifting and encouraging all the time about everything. That's all that's going to happen there. But on the other end, if all we're doing is holding people accountable and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you have to stop doing this and that and that and that, all of a sudden we become legalistic. And what happens there is people just kind of stop wanting to do anything. Because they feel like they have to walk on eggshells around you. Because it's never good enough for you. And we don't want to be those people either. It takes both. And the funny thing about this dynamic of support between morale support and accountability support is that you can get really good accountability with people by giving them the morale support. It's a building block. We need both to provide for our brothers and sisters, and we need to receive both from other people and allow that to happen. So point number one, we need to support each other. It's a good Bible truth. Point number two, Ecclesiastes 4:11 says that we need to be able to, what? Comfort each other. Comfort each other. Let me see if I could get back to Ecclesiastes. Hold for station identification. You are listening to Grace Baptist Church on sermon audio. This is Brother Cole Maley preaching. All right, all that to get us back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? So, we need to be a comfort to each other. Now, in context, we are talking about a mutually beneficial comfort here. We're not talking about somebody who is way up here in life, and they're just high on the hog, and they're doing great financially, and they're better than you, and they know it, and they're condescending down to where you're at to pat you on your little head and tell you it's going to be okay. We're not talking about that. We're talking about two people that are in need, in the rain, in cold. And they need each other for warmth. That's the kind of comfort that we're talking about. That's the much more common comfort. If we're being honest with ourselves in our own Christian walks and what we're struggling with, that's really the only comfort we can give people. Because we're struggling like they're struggling. You're struggling like we're struggling. We might not just show it to people. Go with me to Ruth. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. I think this is a great picture of this mutual comfort that we're trying to get to. It's right after Judges, right before Samuel. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Enam of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Jump down to verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Isn't that comforting? Think about that. That's comforting. That's a beautiful situation if you read it. If the dialogue of the Bible is kind of hard to understand for you, let me give you some quick snapshots here. Naomi lost a husband. Naomi, the mom, had a husband, Elimelech, the dad, lost the husband, and she had two sons. Lost those two as well. That left her in a foreign land of Moab with two daughters-in-law with no husband, no sons. So that's a tough situation for a woman to be in. Amen? That's a tough situation for anyone to be in. Naomi lost a husband and two sons, not local to Moab. Ruth lost a husband, was local to Moab, but Ruth ended up following Naomi back to Naomi's homeland. So, Naomi lost her men, but gained a homeland. Ruth lost her man, singular, but lost a homeland. So they're in a pretty equitable situation right now when it comes to grieving and loss. Both of these women were in a situation of need, but clung to each other to fill it. Through their mutual need, they found a warmth outlined in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11. That's the struggle that we deal with so much in a church context, and that we just don't want to talk about, is that we all struggle with things that we don't talk about. The tendency is to just muddle along in our isolation, in our pain, as to not offend other people. Maybe we have a pride issue. We never want them to see us struggle. Maybe there's a situation in our lives where we came from poverty and we had to control everything because the things that we could control, we had to control because it's all we had. And to lose that would mean to lose everything, and you brought that into your adult life, and it's really making it hard for you to let go of things in your adult life. Maybe you're in that situation. But the only way that we can get the warmth that we need is to finally drop the facade, look at the other Christian, realize they're struggling too, and open our arms up a little bit. Be able to go to that person and say, "Hey, look, I'm really struggling with this. Can you help me?" If their heart is right, and they're prayed up, and they're in the Spirit, which they ought to be, that should be our default thinking, is that they are. They're going to come to you and say, "Oh, man, I've just got this load that I'm dealing with as well. Will you help me?" And then you can look at each other and say, "Yes." And all of a sudden, you're Paul and Silas in the prison. All of a sudden, you're the two people keeping each other warm when the rain's coming down on you. Trust me, friends, other people have that pain. You think we walk around here, we can put on the ties, we can shave the face, we can smile, we can look real polished up. We're hurting. We all are hurting financially, emotionally, family issues, all kinds of things we're hurting with. You're not alone. So go up to somebody. Don't be afraid to team up with somebody and deal with some of these things. Do not be afraid to do that. The only way to get out of that bleak situation is to share it with a family member that you can really trust. And that's in this room. Point number one. We have to be... I'm on point number three mentally. Point number one, we have to support each other. Point number two, we have to comfort each other. So we have to support each other. We have to comfort each other. Point number three, the last point that we have, is that we need to find protection in each other. We need to find protection in each other. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This third point is built on the previous two points. If we provide support and accountability, and then we provide comfort, and then we open ourselves up to receive the same, this forms what the Bible calls a cord, which is not easily broken. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. Book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. I don't hear a single Bible flipping to anything right now. There we go. Wow. It's thunderous, Paul. Thank you. Wow. That was an encouragement, brother. Thank you. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 25. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, we know a couple of things about sheep. We know that they are slow. We know that they are unaware. We know that they are poor of vision. We know that Paul can't stop laughing. We know that they are delicious to wolves. They are delicious to wolves. Wolves love eating them. And they love eating them, number one, because they taste good. Number two, because they're stupid animals. They're easy to catch. Yet, through the safety in the flock, they find protection from attack. In the safety of the flock, they find protection from attack. Wolves don't go after the whole herd, after the whole grouping of sheep. Wolves go after the one that went astray. Those are the easy ones. Spiritually speaking, the Lord has provided protection to us in our church, with our people. If we plug in and stay tight with the flock, we provide protection for each other against the enemy. That doesn't happen if we don't plug in. We need to plug in. This church family, for a lot of us, has the potential to be a very small part of our life because of where we live and what our capabilities are. It can be a very small part of our life. For some of us, it's the biggest part of our life. We cling to it. We need it. We can't get through our day if we can't get here and be with God's people in this specific body. We need to make sure that we are getting plugged in. You know, it's dangerous to go out on your own. It is. It's absolutely maddeningly dangerous to go out on your own. And I don't know how much soul winning experience we have in this church, but how many times have you knocked on a door, you ran into a Christian that said, oh, I just do that on my own, and they looked like upstanding, strong, healthy Christians? Have you ever seen one? I haven't. I've never seen one. I've met a lot of people that said, hey, I'm a Christian, I just don't believe I need to go to the church. I don't believe I need to plug into anything. It's a private spiritual matter, and I'm going to do it by myself. Thank you for respecting my privacy. Really what they're saying is, get away from me. But none of those people are spiritually strong people. At least I haven't met one. You know why? Because they're not with the flock. Here's the illusion, friends, is that we all always want to think of ourselves as that Clydesdale. Well, hey, I can't pull as much as two, but you know what? I could pull a lot by myself. I think I'm just going to go that route. I'll do okay in the end. No, the reality is, that's a lie from Satan. You're fooling yourself. We are sheep. And when we have this illusion of grandeur that we're this Clydesdale, that we could just do everything we want and get away with everything we want and make it and get by, that's a falsehood from hell. That is a falsehood from Satan, the great deceiver. You are a lamb. And when you separate yourself, spirit, physically, or for some people, you're here physically, but you've separated yourself spiritually. And you've separated yourself spiritually from the flock of God. And you are easy pickings for Satan. Because you're just a little lamb, blind. All of us, we're little lambs, we're blind, we're dumb, we're slow moving, we're docile, and we're out on our own. And there's a wolf staring us right in the face. And we think we can handle that? No. The only safety that we have is in numbers. Together. Linked up, united. The Lord knew this. He likened us into a body. We are a body. We have to be together. We cannot be separated. But let me stress my previous point a little bit more. You can be here physically and not be here spiritually and be in the same position spiritually as the person that gets their door knocked. You can sit here and just... Hi. How are you? It's good to see you. Hey, John. Hey, Don. How y'all doing? Hey, honey. Those are my kids. And smile and be happy and not plug in and be completely alone. Completely alone. It doesn't have to be that way. And I don't know what the reasoning would be for us to operate as though we're completely alone. Maybe it's because it's a previous hurt. Maybe it's because we have a control problem. We just don't want to let go and work with other people. Maybe it's we're checked out mentally. Whatever the problem is, we can get it solved. So in conclusion here, I want to ask you, I'll liken us back to the Clydesdales. Which Clydesdale are you? Are you the Clydesdale that's a strong loner who can haul the 8,000 pounds on your own? Or are you that Clydesdale with vision? Are you that other kind that is willing to open yourself up to connect with another and be able to pull three times the weight? You know, a lot of times the Lord looks at it that way. He looks at you. He knows what you can handle. He gives you something that you can't handle. You see it and you go, I'm not pulling that. So you look up to him and say, Lord, I need help. He walks somebody directly plop in the middle of your life and you ignore them and say, Lord, I need help. That's your help. You might look at that person and say, well, that's 24,000 pounds. I can only pull 8,000 pounds. They can only pull 8,000 pounds. That's 24,000 pounds. Who makes up the rest? God. God makes up the rest. But he's only going to do that if you drop the facade, if you do the things that you need to do to connect with the person that he's put in your life to help you, for you to help them, and then he'll fill up the rest, and he'll get us where we need to be. That's where we need to be. It's all about, the military calls it unit cohesion. Very important term in the military, unit cohesion. A lot of things get in the way of that. But there's not much that should get in the way of it here, outside of sin. Sin should be the only thing that ruins unit cohesion in this place. Your personal preferences, your presuppositions of the Bible that you came into this church with, your presuppositions of people that you came into this church with, all that stuff needs to melt away and just understand that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and we're just trying to accomplish God's will. That's what's important. So let's drop the facade. Let's learn how to support people. Let's learn how to comfort people. Let's learn how to be in the flock and be a protection to each other.